Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's allow the Spirit of God to teach us from His Word right through our minds into our hearts. Now, this is really a study on spiritual gifts, but we are studying Paul's first recorded letter to the church in Corinth. It's a correction letter, and the part that we're up to is all about spiritual gifts. Now, as we get to this, I want to make a parallel to teams and businesses, because there are lots of teams and lots of businesses that have great rules. And you look at them on paper, and the structure is great. Maybe you even see how it's laid out. And they have routine and tremendous structure. But not all of those businesses or teams with all that structure that they have are successful. Doesn't always work out that way. Why? Because if people are not fulfilling their roles, you could have all the structure you want, but they will run into each other and maybe even begin to do the other person's job, the other person's work, maybe neglecting theirs and doing another's. And when people are not fulfilling their own roles, you will have chaos. You will go nowhere. Your business or your team will be nothing more than just an activity of tug of war. You know what tug of war is like, where one person pulls it one direction and the other pulls it the other, trying, of course, to win. And in the end, all you will get is people on their face, not really going anywhere. Well, what is the correction? What is he doing? This is why, by the way, all believers have a God-given role, and this is the idea of spiritual gifts, is to help us understand what our role, God-given role, should be in His church, so that we can make sure that the church doesn't look like tug of war. So, he actually doesn't get to the correction part, by the way, until chapter 14. So everything really in chapters 12 and 13 is kind of laying groundwork for the correction that he has. I love that. By the way, parents, take note. Take note. Sometimes correction doesn't work really well because they haven't laid down groundwork. Okay? Groundwork's important. You need to have that if you want to be able to correct things. If you want to be able to kind of deconstruct and take things apart and then bring them back together in the right way that they need to be. And that's what he's doing in chapters 12 and 13. He wants them to know all about the spiritual gifts. You say, how do you know that? Because in verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. And so he's giving us a basic understanding of spiritual gifts in this first part. And that basic understanding is so that you will have all that you need to have to be able to fulfill your role. And so because he tells us, I don't want you to be unaware, we have looked at the various spiritual gifts, and to do that we had to back out a little from 1 Corinthians 12. And to do that we included Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. And so, yes, this is an exegetical study as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, but it's also here with the spiritual gifts been a theological one as well. Now, when you study the spiritual gifts, the main person in the Trinity that you focus on is the Holy Spirit, right? He is the least known of the three. And so we're taking our time to make sure that you know Him. Now, these gifts represent His will and really His work in the Lord Jesus, His church. And I love it that all three members have such vital, you know, role, speaking of role, in the church. The Father has the plan, and the Son accomplishes the execution of the plan by going to the cross, by being obedient, living our righteousness right here on this earth, and going to the cross to secure it. And then the Spirit applies that right to us so that we as a church could function on that basis, that there is a will, the Father's will, that we want to live by. And the only reason why we would even be interested in being here together like this is because of the blood of Christ we just sang about. And then we get together, and who gets the wheels moving and gets the motion going? The Spirit. So it all works together. Now, we're talking about then the Spirit's gifts, these gifts representing the will of the Father and really His work in the Lord Jesus' church. Now, in a sense, we could talk about His work inside individuals. And we did that actually last week to start us out when we talked about the evidences of His presence in a believer. But we can also talk about His mark in the whole church. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just indwell the believer. He dwells inside the church. So it's individual and it's connected, like Legos, right? We're connected to each other. Now, for example, listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 21, He called the church a holy temple in the Lord. And then He said this, in whom you also are being built together into, now here it is, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. A dwelling of God. A habitation. Some say habitation. A dwelling where God makes His presence at home in the Spirit. That's an amazing statement. God, you remember that God did that with Israel, Old Testament. Now He does it with the church, you see. Moses prayed, show me thy glory. And the Lord did, but He did it not only to Moses personally, but if you read Exodus 40, it says He manifested His glory to the whole of Israel. He came right into that tabernacle, right into the Holy of Holies, right where the mercy seat was, and made His presence known in a thick cloud. It was thick, that they might be able to have clarity. Oh, the Lord is here. He is with Moses. He is here. Now that's in the church today. Not in the physical sense, but spiritually. And I suppose you could say physically, through you. Not where we see smoke, but where we see the effects of His presence in your life. Now, how do we know the Lord is in the church? Like I just said, how do we know that? One word for you. Write this word down. And it is the word control. Because He controls it. He's the Lord of it. And all of that is amazing when you think about what the church at Corinth was like. I mean, think about that. It blows my mind whenever I do think about this. Fleshly, obviously, to the hilt. Fighting, immature, immoral. Just really struggling to be what the Lord wants. And in a sense, what Paul is doing in our passage is saying, hey, you need to let the Lord have control of this church. And don't tell me that He does. Because look at you, right? That's what Paul is saying. Let's get back to that. Let's get back to where He has that control of this church. How? By letting the Spirit use His gifts in and through you the right way. Now, last week we talked about the results of the Spirit in the individual believer. This week, let's start by asking the question, what does it look like when the Spirit has control of the whole church? All right, last week, individual believers. This week, the whole church. What are those marks? Let me give you eight of them. First, like-mindedness. Now, so we've seen a lot of this already. And I want to point it out to you. Oh, I say that because I've told you for the last few weeks, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people to say, hey, is your church a Holy Spirit-filled church? So, yeah, there are believers there. No. I mean, they'll say, is your church a Holy Spirit-filled church? Well, I think I know what you're trying to bait me into saying. But let's let Scripture tell us, what does a Holy Spirit-filled church look like? First, like-minded. Chapter 1, verse 10, that you all agree and there be no divisions and be made complete in the same mind and same judgment. In other words, literally, that you all speak the same. You say, robots? No. But that you all, the Lord allows for us to have our personalities. And I love the fact that there's just myriads of them. You know, kind of like, again, snowflakes. I mean, just no two alike. I mean, you just have these personalities and it's wonderful. But there's a sense in which we are the same because of the values and the principles that we stand on, right? Ephesians 4:3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You have it, now preserve it. The Spirit has control of this church when there is one direction. And the more this church looks like one direction, the more you can tell that this is a Holy Spirit-filled church. A like-mindedness where we are thinking alike, right? Guided by Scripture, right? Let me give you a second one. Relational. A second mark. Relational. What do you mean by that? That we are open and honest with each other. That we're in each other's lives. That we're in each other's lives. It shouldn't be that, you know, we're looking around going, well, I didn't know that person hasn't even been, that person's been coming to this church for 8 weeks. I had no idea. I didn't even see them. So, whoa, we're in each other's lives. So we know. We talk. We are open. This is the heart of fellowship, right? Not superficial. Not shallow, but deep and honest. You know, I enjoy sports as much as maybe the next guy, but I got to be honest. If that's all you want to talk about, that's going to drive me crazy. I can't stay there. We have to get to the cross. We have to get to talking about Christ. We have to get to talking about things that matter. We have to get to talking about, you know, hey, how are you battling with your sin? I'll share with you how I'm battling with mine. Hey, how are you trusting with the Lord? Trusting Him for things in your life. I'll share with you how I am. What are you praying about? I'll share with you how I am. What I'm praying about. So it's relational. Hebrews 10 type stuff, right? Thirdly, third mark of a Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-filled church, expressive in praise. We as a whole are expressive in praise. Now hear me out on this. Because what's funny is in so many Reformed churches, I think we tend to think, oh no, don't raise your hand, don't sing, don't be expressive, don't be loud, don't clap your hands, don't do any of that stuff because somebody might mistake me for being an Arminian or something, you know. Listen, you can be expressive. It's okay. The Lord just doesn't want it to be out of control. I mean, what are you going to do with all the passages in the Bible that say, hey, clap your hands? Make a joyful noise. Shout to the Lord. He says, oh, what, yeah. What's godly shouting? You know, somebody help me, you know. A church that is controlled by the Holy Spirit will not just worship in intent. They will express that worship in loving praise, singing. He does say making melody in your hearts, but that melody also should find its way out your mouth. How do you know that? Because how many times does the Lord have to say over and over, the mouth speaks that which is in what? The heart. You can read that for yourself in Mark 7. And so you just feel the joy when a church body expresses itself in heartfelt praise and loud song. Boy, it's too bad we're not going to be doing singing songs afterwards here. I have a feeling it would have been pretty good. We'll save it for next week, right? I mean, read the Psalms. Read all the times where David, I mean, led Israel to just belt it out. They always had singers. Such a big deal and a real mark that the Holy Spirit is controlling that group of believers. Fourth mark. Holy Spirit-filled church. Passion for gospel proclamation. Passion for gospel proclamation. Now I always say it, but there is no hiding the Holy Spirit when a person is saved. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, you know, that person became a Christian, but the Lord really didn't become Lord of their life, and they didn't really start living for Him till later. To which I say, well, then you have no assurance up until that point that they started living for Him that they were really a Christian. You can't. You say, how could you say that? Because there's no hiding the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you could grieve Him. Yeah, but boy, can I just say this? The Holy Spirit is not grieved quietly. He's not going to be grieved and say, oh, my hands are tied. You just did something that I guess you don't want me. I guess you just don't like me anymore. Read Hebrews 12. I love the Puritans who call the Lord the hound of heaven. In other words, He won't let you go. You belong to Him. He won't let you go. Have you noticed that nagging? You're trying to be in your sin and your conscience just won't stop. Why? Because there is this hand, Hebrews 12 of the Lord, that's just not going to let you go. You get a collection of true believers and they'll be excited to tell you the truth. Eventually it gets out to tell you, you know, that they are saved and how they got saved and why they got saved and who they follow now. Remember the blind guy in John 9? It's one of my favorites. I can read that every day, all the time. Just that account of him. You know, I mean, you know what I love? The Pharisees wanted to shut him down, but he just couldn't shut up. He wouldn't stop. And I love when he turns around and says, man, all you want to talk about is Jesus. Do you want to become one of his disciples too? And they were indignant and said, well, get out of here. We are followers of Moses. We don't follow that guy. We're not sinners like, you know, him. And you must be a sinner too then if that's where you're going to be. And here's a guy who was just blind, a know-nothing type guy. And 1 ounce of his knowledge was just 10 times what these Pharisees who lived their life gathering knowledge had. Just amazing. That's the Spirit's mark. Matthew got saved and wanted to have a party at his house. Why? Because he wanted to tell others. What an excuse, right? Hey, party at my house. Why? Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. In fact, I invited him. He is the one I'm following now. Just wanted you guys to know that. Fifth mark, active love beyond feeling. Active love beyond feeling. I call this love that stretches. That goes beyond feeling. I mean, that makes you want to start caring for people. It's more than feeling. It's movement to others to help them. Sixth mark, the Holy Spirit, church, heart-defined obedience. Heart-defined obedience. Romans 6, you became obedient from the heart. And we're talking about a whole church where they're marked this way. Where we talk about obedience, right? John 16, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into the truth and He will glorify Christ. What glorifies Christ more than obeying the Father's word? Not just going through the motions, but from the heart, where the motive is love for God. See? Seventh mark of Holy Spirit-filled church, submission to the Lordship of Christ. Submission to the Lordship of Christ. Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things I say? This is the Spirit working in our lives to control us in this area that we might submit to Jesus Christ, to His Lordship over our lives. And so it's always important that we say to one another, hey, what does Jesus want? What does He want for you? Where does He want you to go? What does He want for this church? How does He want to lead it? What kind of people does He want us to be like? And then number eight, a clear presence of service. A clear presence of service. You see His control over this church when people are serving each other. And that brings us to the spiritual gifts, because that's what the gifts are for, to get us serving others in this body. Acts 2, Acts 4 type service. Why? For their edification and for the world's evangelism. And what that means is it isn't just the pastors and elders and deacons that do the work. It's all the gifted people. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that is every believer. Now you see, you kind of said a lot of these things already for the last 4 or 5 weeks. That's right. We continue to drive the nail deeper because this is crucial. The Lord wants us to have these things. You're going to see this get fleshed out as we work through chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so the Lord has a plan with the gifts. And so far, we've covered the equipping gifts. God gives men to the church to get it started. And then the edifying gifts. God gives permanent gifts to build the church up. And then in verses 8 through 10 and verse 28, we see the dynamic sampling of spiritual gifts, the different sorts, and our focus has been on the edifying ones. Now, there are 11 gifts that the Bible speaks of that are permanent. And we told you last time that those are the basics, the primary colors. And I think it's really important that we understand this. He's giving us sort of the, okay, here we go. You got this category, and this one, and this one, and this one. But when it comes to you, it's not as simple as, well, which one do you have? Well, you probably have a blend of some. Maybe not all of them. Maybe just a little of this one or a little of that one or a lot of this one and a little of that one. Those are the gifts the Lord uses and mixes into each person. No two believers are alike in their giftedness. And then you remember the edifying gifts can be broken down into two areas too. You have the speaking ones and the serving ones. We need the speaking ones to help us know God's will, to know His mind, right? To know what He wants. But then we need the serving ones to know how to get there. 5 speaking gifts, 6 serving gifts. Last time we learned about the first 2 serving gifts, the gift of leadership. Verse 28 calls it administrations. The second one was the gift of helping. And also verse 28 called helps. And now we pick it back up with the third one, giving. And after that, we'll get to 3 more. So let's go back to that serving gift, giving. Giving. Now, to get this one, you have to turn to Romans 12. So turn to Romans 12 and let's focus on verse 8. The gift of giving. It says there in verse 8, he who gives with liberality. In verse 6, he said, I want to talk about gifts. And in verse 8, he says, I want to talk about the gift of giving. Now, this gift is such an amazing gift. People that give money or time or resources with no thought of return. We're all called to give, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 16, give money and our time and all that. That's what it means to be a believer, to give. God himself, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. When it comes to this kind of giving, it is a giving, though, that goes above and beyond the normal. So that's what we're talking about. Gift of giving, above and beyond the normal. Look at the word liberality. In Romans 12:8, he says, give with liberally, with liberality. And this means simplicity. Giving that is just so simple. You know, it's not complicated. Okay? This is how it works. We have, so we give. That's the way it works with the person that has this gift. Hey, I have it. I can give it. I can give it. Completely reminds me of a good friend from Mexico, pastor. We went down there to visit, and he says, my house is your house. My car is your car. You can have anything here. My food is your food, and my wife is my wife. That's it. He could, very clear boundaries. We understood everything. Basically, you're telling us this is all, what's yours is ours. That's great. Except for the one. So here you have it. Now, most people have a motive often in giving. But this is the Spirit of God moving people this way who are gifted. And but for the most of us who don't maybe have quite this gift, there's a motive that sort of comes with conditions for us when we give. Right? I mean, you know, we need to be good stewards of our stuff. Got to be good stewards. We'll give, but we also have to take care of the future and other stuff. I mean, good stewards, and you hear that a lot. Did I mention that we need to be good stewards yet? But with this gift, it's a different kind of motive. What is it? The only thing that drives this gift is need. That's the only motive. Need. Glorify God, right? And the way I see it, if I have this gift, you have a need, then I've got to give. Does that person have a need? Yes. Then I'm going to give it. End of story. And I'll tell you, it'll be a blessing, the greatest blessing and the greatest challenge for you that don't have this gift but are married to one who does. See, why did we give that? I don't know. They had the need. I gave it. That's the end of the story. That's just how it is. So, and you know what's really hard for you that don't have that gift? Pretty soon you're going to be arguing with Jesus. I'm telling you. So, but wait a minute. You know, so, you know what? Listen, the Lord does, that's, I believe that's how the Lord wanted me to do this here. They had the need, I gave it to them. Now again, that's not everyone, but the ones with this gift, this kind of gift, it just comes out. I mean, it just comes out. I mean, you know what? There can be this tug of war, I think, in a relationship. So you have to be careful. I mean, honey, we need to be wise. Another person saying, look at the need. And you know, beloved, we have so many examples of this kind of giving in the New Testament. And remember that woman, Mary, Martha's sister, such an incredible giver. I mean, here was John 12. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and she has the sense of it. Why? Because Jesus has already said that he was going to the cross. She has the sense of it, so she comes, pours perfume at his feet. The kind that's for a burial. And it's very expensive. And here's Judas, and he got upset. And by the way, Judas was the financial guy of the group. Interesting. He says, man, that's a lot of money. Jesus said, well, let her alone. Why? Because she did it out of love. She did it as an act of worship. Or how about Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4, meeting needs. Acts 4, Barnabas, he just gave. Hey, I have some land. Here you go. And then you get to chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira see that Barnabas did that. And they say, whoa, hey, we could look at how awesome Barnabas was to everybody. We could give like that too, but we'll just hold some back. Didn't have the gift of giving. But it then turned around into something really bad. As they tried to make it look like they did. The Lord disciplined them for their hypocrisy. Again, you know what their sin was? Their sin was because they saw that God valued that gift of giving, and so they tried to make it seem like they were givers too. And they lied about what kind of givers they were. Listen, Jesus knows. He knows what your gift is. In fact, it says they lied to the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder why it says that, brings in the Holy Spirit in that text? Because it's connected to the gift. He's the giver of the gifts. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Don't lie and say you have His gift when you don't. They tried to make it look like they were more spiritual, see? Remember the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Paul couldn't stop them from giving even when he reminded them, hey guys, I mean, you're poor. Come on. You don't have money. Don't do this. And they kind of basically said to Paul, stop us. I want to see you stop us. You're not going to be able to stop us. We're going to give. And they begged to give this way, it says in verse 4. In verse 3, it says they gave beyond their ability. In verse 5, they gave of themselves first. And it says, listen to that they gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's how you do it. I mean, you get so lost in all you have in Christ that nothing you have on this earth really matters to you. And you just give it all away if you could. In kind of a George Mueller style. Remember George Mueller? He gave away everything and then started an orphanage and wanted to help these children and just trusted the Lord to give to help them. And all of that is because you have a 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 mindset in it all, where you know that Christ is your true riches. And so the Lord calls all believers to give, but some are gifted by the Spirit to give at a different level. And the Lord really meets needs and sustains His church that way. I'll never forget this church getting started. 9 families got together and said, we want you to be our pastor. I said, well, I can help get it started, but I'm not sure how this can work. I'm not sure the Lord's calling me here. But one of the things the Lord used, and it just floored me, they came to me and said, we want to support you. I said, well, your 9 families, I have a feeling that's not really going to work. I'm probably going to have another job outside of the church when I would own all of this. But I listened. I did not work one single day outside of this church. In fact, I was supported better than I've ever been supported in any church situation. So, how? How could they do that? I don't know. But they wanted to. They gave liberally and they gave from their hearts. There were some of the gift of giving and they just said, we want to support the Lord's work this way. To this day, I'd shake my head. But that's how it works. And that's what it looks like in the church. And if that's you, I say to you, amen, bless it, do it, right? Obey the Lord. Now let's move on to the fourth serving gift. Mercy. Showing mercy. Romans 12:8 again. So if you're there, stay there. He who shows mercy with what? cheerfulness. Now, this is an amazing gift. I mean, they all are, but I've always been amazed at this one. The word for mercy is eleon, eleon, and it just simply means to pity someone. It's to show a kind of compassion that comes from a deep sympathy, a kind of, you know, empathy where you feel his or her pain, his misery, her misery. Now, what's really helpful with this gift is to think about this as thinking about the Lord having this. This is a massive characteristic of our Lord. You remember when Moses wanted God to reveal himself? The Lord revealed himself this way. Exodus 34:6. He proclaimed this to Moses. This is who I am. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now that word loving kindness is our word mercy. That's the word that in the Greek version of this, you know, so the Septuagint is eleon. Psalm 103 captures it perfectly. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Verse 3, he pardons all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness. There it is. And compassion. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Verse 13, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So here we see what mercy looks like. It's like the person who's weighed down by sins and guilt and coming to him and taking that away. It's like a child. It says, compassion on his children who has such need and you want to take that need away from them. That word for compassion is mercy, and the idea is that God pities people. You say, well, okay, I hear mercy and it makes me think of grace, but what's the difference, though? There's grace and there's mercy. Is there a difference? Or are we just talking about synonyms here? Let's see if I can help you with this one. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, right? A gift. Mercy is what we get out of a... You know, mercy feels for us. Mercy is the emotion that comes toward us, and it's more than emotion. I'll show you in a moment. I like how one person put it, grace deals with our guilt, mercy deals with our misery. Grace deals with the standing. You're in a place where you're guilty and you do need the pardon. Mercy comes alongside you and says, I feel bad that you are in this place, and I want to do something about it. Mercy is God seeing that we are messed up and wanting to fix us. Mercy is feeling for us because of our situation, because of our circumstance. Now, let me go a little bit deeper. How can we get a little deeper understanding on what it is to show mercy? I'm going to take you through a few things here. Turn to Proverbs. In particular, Proverbs 14. So I really want you to see this. I am only going to be able to touch on a few of these here. There's so much the Bible says about mercy. It's incredible. But this just gives you the flavor of it. Verse 20, we're talking about what it is to show mercy. Verse 20. You have the poor hated by his neighbor. But you also have many people loving the rich. Now, that's just basic, okay? You see, that's how life is, right? You see the poor coming toward you, and you're wondering to yourself, what will they want? You see the rich coming, and you're saying, let me go be with him. That is the nature of our heart. But watch this, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. But happy is he who is, and this is our word, eleon. Merciful. The NAS, gracious to the poor. Happy is he who shows mercy to the poor. Verse 20, he described that the poor is hated by his neighbor. So it's not just that he's without, it's that he's despised and hated. And you feel bad for him that way. Why would you do that? Because your heart felt for him. You felt his situation. You felt his pain, his misery. You pitied him. And in that passage, mercy had to do with a person being in the state of poverty. You pitied that. You felt that. Look at this person. They're in this state, and it looks like they can't get out of it. I feel for that person. Scoot down to verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. But he who is eleon, he who is merciful to the needy, honors him, honors God the maker. Why does he call God the maker here? Because he made that poor person that way. You say, but isn't God a socialist? No. James 2. He chose that person to be poor. He did it. God did that. Why? Are you ready for this? So that someone might honor God, so that someone might be like God and have his heart and pity that person's situation. Proverbs 19:17, same thing. One who is gracious, that's the word, eleon, merciful, who pities the misery and is gracious to a poor man, it says, lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed, for his action. Why? Because he acted like God. Because he lends to the Lord when he does that. Now, what does that mean? Well, he isn't really giving that money to that poor person, but who's he giving it to? To the Lord, right? He lends to the Lord. He said, lend to the Lord. What could the Lord possibly need that I have? The answer to that is nothing. So watch this. If you lend to the Lord, and he doesn't need the thing that you've given him, what do you think he's going to do with what you have lent to him? He's going to give it back. More. You can read about that. We just studied this last week in Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you, right? Filled over. You'll spill over, it says there in that passage. It's lending because the Lord will give it back. You say, give back the money? No, give that mercy-giving person back something greater than money. What does the Lord get back when he shows mercy? The joy of seeing that poor person get blessed. They needed it. the joy of seeing that poor person get something that they need. Mercy is based on feeling that other person's need, listen, and relieving it. See? Let me show you another picture of mercy, how the Lord defines mercy. Go to the New Testament now to Luke 10. I had to be a little bit picky about the verses and everything I'm using here this morning because there's so many of them. All right, here we go. Luke 10. Now, Jesus gives a story that answers the question from the lawyer in verse 29. Remember the question that the lawyer asked? Hey, who is my neighbor? And when he says that, he's trying to really stump Jesus. You're saying, love my neighbor. Well, who is he? Why is he saying that? Because the Jews and the Samaritans have always hated each other, and the Jews felt very pious about that. Very, you know, defended by that. Hey, we're right in despising the Samaritans because, I mean, look at them. They're half-breeds. They're people that, you know, have chosen to not follow you, and we've given you our whole life, Lord. Huh. So here we go. Jesus gives this story. A Jewish man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho and then gets beaten up and left half dead. And a bunch of other Jewish religious people walk by him and pass him up and not helping him at all. And then you get this Samaritan in verse 33 who does something. Now the Samaritans and Jews hated each other, as we said. So verse 33, and when the Samaritan saw him, he felt compassion. That's a word that means he felt something inside his intestines, in his guts, okay? Now, you can feel stuff, but not have it be mercy, and that's why this passage is so helpful. Mercy is more than just feeling strong sympathy and pity. He felt that guy's situation and then helped him. He helped a person he was supposed to hate. That he was told that he needs to hate. And in fact, that's the picture, the perfect picture of mercy. He does something here then that he will never get credit for. I mean, no one's going to pat him on the back. That's the enemy. But mercy does that. There's nothing gained in the act. But just the joy that comes from relieving a person from their misery. A selfless act that feels what the other person is going through and puts himself into it to relieve mercy. Or excuse me, misery. To relieve misery. That's what this gift is. You see, are you sure that that's why this guy did that to relieve misery? Verse 36. Jesus asked the question, which guy proved to be a neighbor? Verse 37, the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. So Jesus said, well, go and do the same. Go find the poor. Go find the homeless. Go find somebody beat up. Go find somebody that's been put down. Go find a person that's jobless and the unfortunate and relieve their misery. There are a lot of people in the world who, quote, want to help the poor and unfortunate and not in the name of Christ. Listen very carefully. I can tell you this. If their motive isn't the glory of God, it is for some self-seeking reason. Oh, no, 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 it's not. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible is very clear. This is why this, as a gift, is amazing. Because they're not doing it to be seen or noticed in any way, but just simply out of love for God. Relieve their misery. So many pictures of mercy throughout Scripture. And I'll show you a few more. Matthew 9:27. Two blind men following Jesus cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What's the connection of mercy and blindness? Well, we're in misery being blind. Show mercy and pity us by relieving us of this. And Jesus did. Remember that he touched their eyes and he healed them. And that touch tells us he felt their pain. He pitied them. He took their misery into his own soul. Here's another one, Matthew 15. This Canaanite woman, verse 22, cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." The disciples, you remember, said, "Hey, we need to send this lady away. She's loud and crazy." Jesus said, "Lady, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And now we get why she is calling for Jesus to have mercy. She bowed low to Jesus and said, "Lord, help me." Even the dogs get the scraps thrown to the children that fall under the table. That's humility. She says, I come to you as a dog. I need help. She was appealing to his mercy. Why? Because Jesus is of arm folded, hard to really deal with person, and it's hard to get him to do something for you. No. Oh, I'm thinking of Luke 5. Remember the guy that had leprosy and he came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, make me cleanse." You remember what Jesus said? "I am willing." He's always willing. Somebody says, "Well, I would believe in the Lord." Well, then do like that guy did and fall on your face and say, "Lord, if you're willing," you know what he's going to say to you? "I am willing." You're actually not falling on your face. That's why you don't come to him. And you don't receive that mercy. But this woman did. She, here in her suffering, says, "I have this need." She was appealing to his mercy. Why? Because she knew he didn't come for her. Well, why was Jesus making her wait for this? Work for it. Because he was waiting for the right moment to show his men this woman's humility and his mercy. Here is suffering. Here is deep pain. Mercy relieves all sorts of pain. It feels it, and then it does something. Sometimes all you can do is just sit with that person, right? But it is action. Later in Matthew 17, same thing, verse 14, a man comes to Jesus and just falls on his knees. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and he's very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." I mean, he's hurting himself because of these demons. And Jesus acts. Same thing in Matthew 20. Two blind men. Verse 30. "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd tried to shut them up. And that's when I love their persistence. It says that they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They did this twice. Say, "Hey, we're not going to stop until we know who you are. We know what you're like." And they just knew Jesus was full of mercy. Say, why would you be quiet when you have that need and Jesus is here, right? And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed them and he touched their eyes. Are you getting the picture? So many other places, I mean, you can mark these down that we could show you. Luke 17, Peter in Acts chapter 9 with Dorcas. And then that one in Acts 9 is so interesting because Dorcas dies and it says that she had the gift of mercy. And this gift of mercy was so valuable to the church you know, she was a woman that made cloaks to relieve the misery of others with it, and that was her ministry. And so they want Peter to heal her so she can get back to doing that ministry. I love it. I say, hey, that's a good ministry. We need Dorcas. The gift of mercy then is seeing people that are poor or orphans or people that cannot do things for themselves, the beat up, the widows, anyone in need, and feeling compassion and sympathy and then doing something to relieve them in some way. You say, how is this different then than the ministry of giving? Because the gift of giving isn't always looking at a specific need. It is usually not so personal. It is fiscal. And it is also oftentimes removed. Right? Oftentimes you give and nobody knows about it. Right? Nobody's going to. The gift of mercy is compassion that relieves misery. And the concern isn't money. Though money might be involved, the concern is whatever it takes to come alongside that person's pain and help it. To take it either away or hold the hand of that pain. Sometimes that's all that you can do, right? You take that hand and you hold the hand of that pain. You ever had that? You ever been by the bed of somebody who is going to die? And you're thinking to yourself, I do no good being here. Especially that you that have the gift of helps, it's hard for you. Because you want to do something. I want to make this better. I want to do something. But you can't. And all you can do, this person with the gift of mercy, they're not going anywhere. They're going to grab that hand and they're going to hold it all the way through the end of that pain. Right? You see that? That's why often there's touch. You see them kneeling down. You see them weeping like our Lord Jesus in John 11 with Lazarus. The emphasis with this gift is connecting with that person suffering or pain. I was reminded of 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 through 16. Paul, it says he was shown mercy. Why does he say that? Because I needed it. Why? Because once I realized that what the thing that I was doing was basically shaking my fist at God in his face, blaspheming him, I wanted to run away. I wanted to hide under a rock. I knew that I deserved hell. And he came and showed mercy to me. You know, he calls himself there the chief of sinners. He felt it. It's exactly what he needed was mercy to be relieved of that inner suffering and pain. Will you notice one more thing from Romans 12:8? It says, if you have this gift, to do it with cheerfulness. Now, this is where we get our English word hilarious. And there's, I don't know why some people make such a connection to hilarious, because I don't think there's anything hilarious in the context of showing mercy, right? So what does this mean? I think the idea of this is because that person going through whatever it is struggles to feel joy right now. And you know what you're doing when you bring that mercy? You're bringing that extra case of joy that they're struggling to have, right? You supply the joy. You bring the extra for that person. And it becomes hope for them. And some of you are so, you have such an empathy that it's hard to be. In fact, we had a child. I'll just say, put it this way, I won't tell you who, but when they were younger, you'd see them beginning to just cry as somebody else in the family was hurting. They're crying. What is this? They are feeling it and they don't know what to do with it. It's wonderful. It's precious. To be able to feel that for that person. And my wife and I would look at each other going, That's amazing. How do we have that? We want to have that. That's unbelievable. As a little kid, and then, you know, you grow up and you hope that that's going to be that. You bring the joy with that, and oh, now you have something, right? Becomes hope for that other person. You're there to help them deal with the drama of their life situation, and you bring joy so they can cling to you, see? And we have some people that have this gift, and I tell you, it really amazes me. I'm cut differently. But to me, you can spot a person with this gift, and it really blesses others so much. I mean, people that have a way with the sick, a way with the lowly, with ones going through things and suffering. James 5, the elders are called on to share that kind of ministry with the suffering. But you know, beloved, it doesn't have to be an elder. In fact, I would encourage you, find the person that's got the gift. Because it's going to be the best that way. Anyone who has it, use it. Boy, I cannot believe that I actually have two more serving gifts to get to, and we're not going to be able to get to them. We'll have to do this next time. And I'll tell you what they are so that you can kind of have, you know, feel like you have something to write in your lines there. But exercising faith is the fifth one. And discernment is the sixth one. And as pastors who actually really don't have anything else in their notes say, where has the time gone, right? Well, I do actually have more of my notes, as I know that you believe that. But but I'm going to say amen and pray. Let's pray. Lord, you have given so much to us, and we're just trying to understand these gifts, and we want to be used by you, Lord, and we want to be used by you in a way that just blesses others, that brings you glory. So, Father, will you help us to just lean on you and depend on you, and move through your church, marking it in these ways that we see from Scripture, that we see how incredibly merciful you are, have been to others. And if you could use us that way, we ask for it. Oh, that we who have the gift of giving, that we would just give, 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 and not think anything of it, and be so liberal and so simple in our giving. And I know, Lord, you've called us, all of us, to be merciful, all believers to be merciful, all believers to give, but there are some that are so gifted, and we just pray for it, so that you will just use that in our church body to let the world know Jesus Christ lives, and that he would save sinners, that if any would come to him by faith. I pray, Lord, if there are any here that are wondering or are thinking about it, or I pray you move on their hearts, bring them to that place of true faith and repentance in you. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.